Let's take our Bibles. We're going to continue on through Romans, Romans chapter 6. And it says verses 15 through 23. We're actually going to back up just a skosh as we get started. Remember when we started chapter 6, chapters 6 through 8 are talking about the Christian's life. We talked about sin. We talked about salvation. Now we're talking about sanctification. And that's what God does in our lives now that we're Christians and how he's setting us apart for his glory and wanting us to be used by him. And in Christ, the old man has been put out of business, so to speak, and we're new creation in Christ. And as we look at verse 13 of chapter 6, it says, "And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin." And when it's talking about our members, it's talking about the parts of our body. So my hands now, I'm not to use as a weapon for sin, but rather I'm to use it within the army of God and use it for him unto righteousness. And then it says in verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." We're under whole new management right now. And the whole issue with this is that the Holy Spirit has come into our lives now that we are Christians, and he's given us the desire and the power to be able to live the Christian life. And so when that sin came and was tempting us before and we'd so easily yield to it, the idea now, and this is what Paul is wanting us to know as we come into this area of sanctification, is that we can say no to that and we can turn to the Lord and look to the Lord for his help, and he will give us the help that we need to be able to stand strong and live a victorious Christian life. And the reality is our relationship that we have with the Lord is a relationship that's based upon love as opposed to being based upon legalities. As it was in the Old Testament, you had the rules and you had the rituals, and this is how Israel approached God. But under the new covenant, now it's based not upon what man does, but it's based upon what God has done, in that he's made a way for us to be saved and he's made a way for us to come to him and to be able to live the kind of lives he wants us to live. And so it's a relationship not based upon law, you might say, but a relationship that's founded and based upon love. And so when you look at that, love, as we're going to see in these first few scriptures that I'm going to bring up before us, is actually the fulfillment of the law. When we're loving God supreme, when we're loving one another as we would want to be loved, then we're going to obey what we see written in God's word from Genesis to Malachi, what we refer to as the Old Testament. I like to use the illustration of a husband-wife relationship. You know, we love and we're faithful to one another, at least I hope so, because of our love for one another, not because we signed on the bottom line many years ago that forsaking all others, I'll be faithful only to you. We don't do it because, well, you know, I signed that contract years ago, so I guess I have to be loyal to you. No, we do it because we love our spouse, and we're doing it out of that kind of a heart. In a similar way, as we live for the Lord, it's not the kind of attitude, well, you know, I've got to do this, or as a Christian, I can't do that. No, it's out of a heart of love, because he first loved me. I love him, and I want to please him, and I want to obey him and do the things that he wants me to do. And again, as we're loving God supremely, we're going to keep his commandments. We're not going to have any other gods before him. We're not going to be taking his name in vain. In a similar manner, if we're loving one another like we want to be loved, then we're not going to commit those acts of murder, adultery, stealing, and lying. And it's interesting, when the lawyer came to Jesus and asked him what the great commandment in the law is, he came back not with one of the Ten Commandments, but really with summing them up, not in the negative, but in the positive. And so we see in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40, the lawyer came and said, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." The phrase "the law and the prophets" was a figure of speech to refer to the entire body of scripture that we call the Old Testament. From Genesis to Malachi, if you will keep these two commandments, then you'll be fulfilling basically God's will as revealed in his word through from Genesis through Malachi. And I think it's interesting to note that Jesus didn't just pull out one of the Ten Commandments. Teacher, what's the great commandment of the law? Well, it's this one. You shall have no other gods before. He didn't do that, did he? But he did go to the Ten Commandments, if you notice that. It's like he grouped them as they're naturally grouped in two tables. The first four dealing with man's relationship to God. The second six dealing with man's relationship to man. And Jesus took it from the negative, if you will, you shall not have any other gods before me. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And he put it in the positive. You shall, and what did he say? You shall love. So if you love God, then you're going to keep, you see, those commandments out of a heart of love. It's a different base that we start from. And he said, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that's that second table that we see there where we're not to commit adultery. We're not to commit murder. We're not to steal and so forth. And so rather than in the negative, you shall not commit murder, it's the positive. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then on these two, if we would keep those two, we would be fulfilling the embodiment of what we see in God's word as far as his will is concerned. It's much like the golden rule in Matthew 7, verse 12. It says, Jesus said, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. And notice again, for this is the law and the prophets. This is what we find in the scriptures. If you will love others the way you want to be loved, treat them the way you want to be treated, then you're going to be fulfilling what God's will is for your life. You're going to be keeping his commandments because, again, you're not going to be committing murder, adultery, stealing, lying, and so forth. And it's interesting. I think it's worth commenting on that Jesus put it, again, in the positive, and he put it as with us being the aggressors, you might say. The positive, you shall love, and you be the ones that are doing things. Listen to what Buddha said. Buddha put it this way. Don't do to others as you don't want done to you. So in other words, if you don't want to get hit, then don't hit anybody else, you know. But Jesus put it in the positive. Do to others. So it's not just you restraining from doing bad. It's you being on the aggressive and doing good because you want other people to do good to you. And so as you can see, again, in the golden rule here in Matthew 7:12, it's the law and the prophets, what God had to say within the embodiment of the old covenant. Look what Paul had to say in Romans chapter 13. He said, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. See how he makes that exact same connection there. If we're treating each other the right way, we're going to be doing what God wants us to do. We're going to be fulfilling the law. And so our relationship with God is not a list of regulations. Okay, I have to do this. I can't do that. It's a relationship that's based upon love. He loved us, and that creates within us a response toward him to love him. And so we want to obey him and in that way show our love in return. Paul would say in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And love is going to be expressed, as I mentioned, in obedience. Listen to what Jesus said in John 14:15. This is a favorite one that I use with my kids. If you love me, keep my commandments. But anyway, you get the point here. We have this relationship based upon love, and if we truly love him, it's going to be seen in our actions, right? I mean, you can have the spouse, again, going back to the marriage relationship, you can have the spouse repeatedly being unfaithful to his spouse and yet saying, well, I love you. Oh, but I love you. No, you don't love me. How can you say I don't love you? I just said I loved you. I know you said with words that you love me, but your actions are speaking a different language to me. You're telling me that you don't love me and that you don't care about me. And so we show that we love through the things that we do, through our actions. And as Jesus said again, if you love me, keep my commandments. So we're under a new covenant that's based upon what God has done for us. And we see in John chapter 1, verse 17, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So through Moses, through the old covenant, you have a system of rituals and a system of laws where Israel was to approach God. But under the new covenant, it's based upon what God has done for man in that he demonstrated his love and that Jesus went to the cross to die for our sins. And so we enter into this covenant based upon what he has done, and our obedience to him is really motivated through love, how he loved us, and that creates within us a desire to love him, which is going to be seen in our actions. So it's an interesting concept and truth, isn't it? And so as we look again at verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. We're under new management. And being in this new covenant, again, at the cross, Jesus put an end, put a death blow to sin, which had an effect on the old man, which was so prone to yield to the temptations of sin. And when we become believers, the Lord puts his spirit within our hearts to give us the desire and the power to live for him. And so in chapter 6 here, Paul is like giving us, again, the tools for our tool bag. You need to know these things. You need to know that you can have power over the enemy because the Holy Spirit resides within. And so he moves on now, and this is where we get started into verse 15. What then shall we sin? Because we are not under law, but under grace. And again, the response is, certainly not. May it never be. God forbid. As I just explained to you, the issue of relating to God on the basis of love, why would we want to sin? And as I mentioned last week, sin is a lot worse than I think any of us could ever imagine because of what it took to make atonement for sin. And that was Jesus needing to go to the cross so that we can be forgiven and have a relationship with God. And unfortunately, what happens is people will look at this issue of being saved by grace and our relationship based not upon a set of legalities, but based upon mutual love one to another. And some, unfortunately, will look at that as a license to commit sin. In other words, if I'm not accepted based on these legalities and it's just a relationship of love, then I can live however I want to. as it said in verse 1, a lifestyle of sin. And again, Paul said, certainly not, God forbid. And in verse 15, the issue is not a lifestyle of sin, but occasional acts of sin. And that's based upon the tense of the Greek verbs here. Reading from Robertson's Word Pictures in the New Testament, he says concerning verse 15 that it's referring to occasional acts of sin as opposed to a lifestyle of sin. Kenneth Wiest translates verse 15, shall we sin occasionally because we are not under law but under grace? And again, the answer is God forbid, certainly not. When we look at different passages, Paul would say in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, you were called to freedom. Brethren, only do not turn your freedom in an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. One more, and then we'll make a comment. 1 Peter 2:16, act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. It's true, we have freedom in Christ. We've been given tremendous liberty, and you know, we're not under this constraint of rules. I think many of us wish we were. When I first became a Christian, I had the attitude of just tell me what to do, what not to do, and I'll do my best to do it. But that's not how it works. The issue is, again, as we've entered into a relationship, and so it gives us a tremendous amount of freedom. And what the Bible is telling us is don't use that freedom, don't use that liberty as an excuse to go out and live a sinful lifestyle. Again, we want to have an attitude of being all that God wants us to be. Even though our grace is, our salvation is based on his grace, our salvation or sanctification is maintained by his grace, there's still the personal responsibility. And I want to show you that in a couple of passages that we have before us that I see as parallels to what we're talking about. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said this, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me and I'll give you rest. The desire of man's heart is to have meaning and purpose in life, to have satisfaction. And that can be found in Jesus Christ. And that's what he offers, is rest for our souls, to be able to cease the striving, to have fulfillment. And it doesn't end there, though. It's not like, okay, I'll come to Jesus, I'll have rest, I'll kick back. That'll be the end of it. He goes on to say in the very next verse, take my yoke upon you. The yoke was the harness that the animals would use. So there's still a job to do, right? But he lets us know that it's going to be his way and not our way. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So when we come to Jesus for rest, it doesn't mean that we cease working. It's just we're going at it a different way. We're doing what he wants us to do under his power and his direction. And Paul'd say much the same thing in Ephesians chapter 2, where he's talking about salvation. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And we might leave it right there and see it's all up to God. He's done everything. And that's true. In respect to salvation, there's absolutely nothing I can do to make myself right with God. It's all what God has done for me. And now once I'm saved, too, we have to recognize, once I'm saved, it's what God is doing through me. It's not, I've taken the baton and now I'm going to do my best to live the Christian life, by golly, and I'll fail miserably, you know, trying. But the reality is, as a Christian, I'm looking to Him for the desire in my heart. I'm looking to Him for the power to live the Christian life. I'm not trying to do it on my own. The point I'm trying to make, though, is there still is the personal responsibility where we have the decisions to make, whether we're going to walk in the flesh or whether we're going to yield to the Holy Spirit in our life. And so Paul would go on to say in this passage right here, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so there's still our part. It's not what earns us salvation. It's not us trying to take the baton now and make ourselves good enough to actually go through the gates into heaven. But it's the choices that we make where God says, I want to do this in your life. I want to clean up those things in your closet so that you can be more like my Son. I want to do this in your life and give you the boldness and the strength to be able to stand in this difficult world. And it's a choice that we make where we can go, oh, I don't really want to do that. I just want to be a couch potato in my Christian life. Or I want to say, you know, like Paul would say, I want to press on. I want to press on and that goal line there. I want to make it to the end and be all that God has wanted me to be. So does that make sense? To where God has done everything and yet He has said to you, you have got choices to make in your life and you've got personal responsibility, and He wants us to rise to the occasion. And so the issue of sinning occasionally, oh, I've got liberty, can I sin now? It's like, come on, that's not at all what we're talking about. We're talking about the fact that we have been set free, and because we have liberty in Christ, let's not abuse that. You know, we've got a lot of freedom in our relationship with Him, but certainly don't do that. And one of the main reasons we see as we come into verse 16 is because it will bring us into bondage. If we yield to sin, we're going to be bound by that sin. That's what we've been set free from. We don't want to go back into that. And so verse 16 of Romans 6 says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you're that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" Present yourself to sin, you become a slave to sin. I think a great way to look at that is through addictions. You know, if you say, hey, I've got freedom in Christ, you know, I can, you know, fill in the blank. I can, you know, have an occasional beer. Some people can't have an occasional beer. Some people drink one and 10 beers later, you know, they're going, man, why did I do that? Because they're in bondage to that. And so they don't have that kind of liberty, that kind of freedom. You know, oh, I can go to R-rated movies. They don't affect me that bad. I've got liberty in Christ. Well, yeah, you've got freedom in Christ, but you're going to become enslaved to that thing because you become desensitized to it. You see it across the board. You see it with alcohol. Some people, a person who doesn't drink, takes a couple of sips of alcohol. Man, whoa, you know, it affects them really bad. A person who drinks a lot, a couple of sips isn't going to do anything to them, is it? It's going to take quite a few because they become used to it. The same thing is true with the media. We go watching, if a person doesn't watch any television or any movies and turns it on or goes to PG-13 or an R-rated movie, and if you're a person who is spending time in the Word of God, it's going to hit you like a 2x4 upside the head as you see these sexual innuendos, as you see on television, as you see nudity today on television. It's going to, whoa, wait a minute. These sexual innuendos, this fornication does not line up with the Word of God, and it broadsides you across the head. But if you get in the habit of doing that, all of a sudden it doesn't impact you the way it used to. The blasphemy that you hear, Jesus Christ's name taken in vain, at first it's just like, well, wait a minute, you're talking about my Lord there. And after a while, you didn't even realize anything was said because you become desensitized to that thing. And the issue goes back to the fact that we really become enslaved to it. It becomes addictive. So when you want to be entertained, when you go to rent a movie, it's like, oh, I don't want that movie. It doesn't have any blood and guts in it. It doesn't have any excitement and thrill into it because we've been spending so much time feeding the flesh we're looking for that to continue to entertain us. And that is so in opposition to what God's word has to say. And so you become enslaved to it. And as Jesus is going to say, you can only serve one master. You know, our allegiance is going to be to one or the other. And God, again, wants us to be following him. Listen to what Jesus said when the Jews came to him. This is from John chapter 8. He said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Now, that's an interesting statement when you think about it. I mean, here the Jews, they're relying upon the fact that they're descendants of Abraham, so they're the chosen of God. We've never been in bondage. What about the Assyrians, the Babylonians? What about the Persians, the Greeks, and currently the Romans? What do you mean you've never been in bondage? Jesus is saying, if you abide in my word, if you put your trust in me, you're going to be set free. And he goes on to say this, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." It has an effect on you. Just like the children of Israel, they sinned, they turned their backs on God. And it had its consequences, didn't it? That's why they were enslaved to the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and currently Rome, because they had sinned. And they became a slave to it in the sense of they're suffering the consequences. And Jesus said, "And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Friends, if you've come to Jesus Christ, he's given you a new lease on life. Stay with him and don't go back to Egypt. You know what I'm saying? Don't go be entangled again to that bondage, that slavery to sin. Matthew 6:24 is what I was alluding to earlier. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Mammon's the Aramaic word for riches. You can't serve God and money. You're going to be faithful to one or the other, despise one and love the other one. So we have to have an allegiance to the Lord. And if we turn away from him, if we use this freedom we have in Christ as an ability to sin, then we're going to become enslaved to that. And Paul's saying, you don't want to do that. You've been set free. Stay with him and continue on strong with him. He says here in verse 17, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart." I think that's key right there. "You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." Well, thank God, he's saying. Thank God you've been set free. You've come to Jesus and you obeyed from the heart. It wasn't this kind of thing, if I'm going to get to go to heaven, then I've got to become a Christian, you know, so I guess I'll do it. He's not saying that at all. He's saying you get to do it. And you did it from your heart, and so you're serving the Lord with your whole heart. And that's such a key thing throughout Scripture, serving God with the whole heart, not a half-hearted allegiance to him, but a complete allegiance to him and serving him and letting him be the master. Verse 18, "And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." And he says, I speak in human terms. He's using this kind of picture of the master-slave relationship. Everybody got to serve somebody, you know what I'm saying? And so he's saying you're either going to serve sin, or you're going to be a slave to sin, or you're going to serve God and have the fruit of righteousness come from your life. And so he's using that illustration, speaking in human terms. Now, in a sense, it might not fit that well because we're children of God as opposed to slaves of God, but the illustration actually does work quite well. Paul referred to himself as a bondservant or a bondslave of Jesus Christ, and that refers to a person who's willingly put under the authority of another. And that's how Paul referred to himself, and I think that's a good way for us to think about ourselves as well. Back in Exodus chapter 21, it talked about a Hebrew man who was sold into slavery because, you know, financial situations. Every 6 years, on the seventh year, all slaves were set free. It was a really good system that they had set up. But if the slave, like being with his master, he could choose to stay with his master, and he would be that master's slave for the rest of his life. I mean, think about it. I mean, he might have had a wonderful master that treated him like a son and that did a lot of good for him. He said, I don't want to go out and be free. I don't want to go be on my own. I'm going to fend for myself here. My master is taking such good care of me. Seventh year comes, I want to be your slave for the rest of my life. So the ritual that they would go through is they'd go to the doorpost of the house, and he'd take an awl, like a big nail, some boring instrument, and he would pierce the slave's ear with the, you know, the implication that the slave would wear an earring to show that I am a slave. I'm this master's slave here for the rest of my life. But the imagery, I think, is that the master is taking this man and he's nailing him to his property. You're mine now. You're mine for the rest of my life. And that's what Paul was saying he is. I'm the Lord Jesus Christ's slave. I'm a willing slave for life. Why? Because my master is so good. I don't want to be set apart from him. I want to be with him forever. And so that is actually a good illustration. But here he's referring to it. And he says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Verse 19, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Before you became a Christian, the demands of a right living had no bearing whatsoever on any of us. I mean, we had no desire in our heart to keep the laws of God. We had no pushing on the inside to, well, I better go to church or I better do the things that Christians do. No, I'm not a Christian. I'm free from righteousness. I'm a slave of sin. The interesting thing, though, is we think that we're free, don't we, before we become Christians, that we're the masters of our own destinies. In reality, the Bible tells us that this whole world lies under the sway or the influence of the wicked one. There's only two kingdoms, kingdom of light, the kingdom of darkness. If you're not in the kingdom of light, whether you know it or not, you are in the kingdom of darkness and you're enslaved to that. And this is what Jesus is saying. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed because we serve an awesome master. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Verse 21, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. You think about that. As a sinner, what kind of fruit did you have? What do you have to show for it? As he says here, the things that we're now ashamed of. You know, most of you guys have known me from church. In fact, probably everybody here has known me from church. You didn't know me BC days before Christ. I tell you, there's a lot of things that I'm ashamed of. Probably true in probably most, if not all, of our lives. A lot of things that we've done that we're really ashamed of. And so what payoff did I get, you know, from a life of sin? The reality is that which produces death, corruption. If you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. You can't escape that spiritual law, that truth there. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption, disaster, the consequences, the things that we're ashamed of, sometimes lifelong consequences that we have to live with. But if we sow to the Spirit, we will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And that's what I'm going to close with here in just a moment. We as Christians as well can choose to yield to the Spirit of God or the temptations of the lower nature. Whichever one we yield to, we're going to reap the consequences presently. And I'll get to that in just a moment. I'm going to get ahead of my notes here. So, willing slave for life, doulos, slave continued. Oops, missed a couple of scriptures. 2 Corinthians 5:15. He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So you see the idea. Once you become a Christian, you're bought at a very high price, the blood of Jesus Christ. And the obligation there, personal responsibility again, is that we're not to live for ourselves, but we're to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not, again, earning our salvation or getting good enough to go through the gates into heaven, but it's our responsibility as Christians. He bought us, and we should live for him at this time. You know, when we talk about the issue of personal devotions, which is huge. It's the staple of the Christian's life, to be able to feed themselves on the Word of God, to get up every morning, whatever time of day is good for you, to be going through the Word of God and allow God, position yourself to allow God to speak to your heart. That's your lifeline. I mean, that's the spiritual food that's living and powerful and is going to speak to your heart and is going to change you. If we neglect that, we become spiritually weak. And so we need to be having this discipline, taking this personal responsibility of feeding ourselves with the Word of God if we're going to allow God to do the work that he wants to do in our lives. Now, if we only did that when we felt like it, we would probably never do it, because I'll be perfectly honest with you. There's many a morning I get up, and especially, you know, when you're in like Jeremiah or Leviticus, and it's just this constant, woe to Ammon and woe to those in Moab. And you're like, what am I getting out of this? You know, and I shouldn't say like that, because God can speak through his word in those ways. But sometimes I just power through those sections, you know. I block out some time and I'm just, you know, going and get up to the, you know, the Psalms or into Matthew or something like that. But if we neglected that, we would become spiritually weak. And it's so important for us to exercise that discipline, because the quality where God speaks to your heart comes, I believe, within the quantity of time we devote. Does that make sense? In other words, when we sit down, I believe those moments of quality time where it's like the words jump off the page and God speaks to our heart is within that quantity of time that we give to it. It's much like when the time we invest with our children. If you just say, well, I don't spend much time with my kids, but the time that I spend, it's quality time. I understand that. I understand there's an element of truth to that, but I also understand that oftentimes that quality only comes within the quantity, and it comes at unknown times, you know, where you're just investing that time, and all of a sudden there's this choice moments where your kids, you know, hey, Dad, you know, and you have those special times that you just can't plan. You just can't schedule those. Those just happen within the large quantity. And so the same, I think, is true as we spend time with the Lord. There's those moments where, bam, all of a sudden, you know, a scripture will grab our mind and all of a sudden take us on this tangent or start speaking to our hearts. And it's our lifeline. And it's so important that we discipline ourselves unto godliness. Am I working for my salvation? No. God is the one who saved me. Am I trying to make myself good enough? No, I'm trying to press on, like Paul said, and be all that God wants me to be, as opposed to just sitting back and really giving the Lord very little to work with. And so, again, looking at verse 22, but now having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. When we yield ourselves to God, what comes... Remember the word holiness, holy, saint, sanctify, sanctification, all tied into the same thing. It means set apart. It means not over in this camp anymore, but you've been set apart from the profane to the sacred. And so as we spend time with the Lord, he's creating that character within us, setting us apart. Going back to the illustration of the liberty in Christ and the ability to, I can go to R-rated movies or I can do this. You know, as you become conformed to the world, how much different are you from the unbeliever? Because you're pouring a certain influence into your life, you're going to have the same kind of garbage coming out that the unbeliever would have coming out that's putting in the same kind of stuff. And so all of a sudden, there's not a separation, there's a conformity. And that's why there's the whole issue of being sanctified, God working in our lives, but it's us making the decision and exercising, again, that discipline and personal responsibility to give ourselves, yield ourselves to what God wants to do. Finally, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin, the rations, this is what the word is taken from, given out to soldiers. This is what you have as a result of your life of sin. You have death. You have corruption. Again, you can't escape that truth. But for the one who has come to God, he has eternal life. Now, when we think about eternal life, oftentimes we think of duration, don't we? We think, well, I'm going to exist forever. That is true, but that's not all that it is. Because when you think about it, everyone who has ever been born is going to exist forever. Right? The issue is the quality of existence that you have. Okay? Again, only two places. You've got heaven and you've got hell. So when you think of eternal life, don't just think of endless existence. Think of quality. Think of the life that you're going to have with God. Now, again, we tend to think of heaven, right? We tend to think of after this life. But in reality, that quality, doesn't it start right now when you become a Christian? Like we've been saying here earlier, that we have a relationship with God. So eternal life then begins when you become a Christian. That quality of existence begins when you become a Christian. And so as you sow into that, what do you mean sow into that? I mean, read God's word. I mean, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As you sow into that, what you will reap from that is that quality of life, that relationship with the Lord. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 8, skipping past that scripture because I forgot to say it. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Within that lens, can you see how that makes sense under what I was just talking about? If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap the consequences of that, some of them lifetime consequences. If you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap everlasting life. Not talking about, well, I'll be saved if I sow to the Spirit. No, you're going to enjoy that existence of life as you invest yourself in your relationship with God. And so with this passage right here, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have set before us life and death. And that life can be enjoyed right now from the moment we give our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and enjoyed throughout the rest of our lives all the way through eternity. There's only two places that we can go, two kingdoms we can exist in, that of light and darkness, heaven and hell. And the choice is given to each one of us. Listen to what Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 30. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. He's laid it out to all of us, hasn't he? I've got a great plan for your life. I've got a doorway into an eternal bliss with me. Choice is yours. What do you want to do? Now, I trust the majority of us have made that choice, but some have not. And some have sat back and just said, well, you know, I'm not now. Maybe later, maybe, you know, on my deathbed or something like that. And I want to tell you that that's a lie of the enemy, to think that you will have a better life in sin now than you would have in obedience to the Lord. See, he has a great plan for your life. And all you need to do is receive Jesus as your Savior and then begin to follow him and to seek him on a daily basis. What do you want to do in my life today? What do you want to speak to my heart today? And that comes through the study of his word and personal devotion. So, if you never asked Christ into your heart and you want to, then I encourage you to come up front, pray with the guys that are here, and just say, I want to become a Christian today, or I want to recommit my life to the Lord today. And then all of us, let's just commit to being the men and women God wants us to be. We live in uncertain times. We live in scary times. We live in sobering times. But we live in exciting times. And we, more than ever, need to keep our focus on God and what he specifically wants to do in and through our lives. It's crucially important in the days that we live in. Father, we want to thank you again that we could spend time together here. Lord, we thank you, first of all, that you have saved us, that you have made a way for us to be transformed. And I pray that you'll help every one of us be obedient to what your word has to say. Not because we have to, not because we got to, but because we get to. As a response of your loving us and us showing our love back to you. Father, I pray that you would bless each one that's here and that you would speak to each one of us as we invest that time with you, that you'd speak specifically, I would pray, Lord, especially in the days that we're living right now, that you'd speak specifically to us exactly what you'd want us to do with our families, with our lives, with our jobs, whatever it might be, the future that we have, the planning that we have in place. Please give us great wisdom and clarity and help us be, oh God, help us be salt and light. Help us have our heads raised heavenward and our eyes looking out for those who who need the gospel, who need hope in the midst of a hopeless world right now. Thank you for each one here that's here. May you empower and embolden us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.